If you can open your Bible to 1 Timothy 6, before we go to the Mark passage, we're going to visit 1 Timothy 6 from 11 to 16. We're going to focus on verse 13. Pay special attention to verse 13. Verse 11, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy is after 2 Thessalonians. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment, which without spot blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This context is, Paul is giving instruction to Timothy that you bear good witness before many witnesses. And there's elements there. Righteousness, godliness, the faith and love, patience and gentleness. Patience and gentleness. And because I urge you, because, like Jesus Christ, because Christ, he bore witness before Pontius Pilate, which refers to our passage, Mark 15, verse 1 to 15. Let's go to the Gospel according to Mark. Listen to the infallible Word of God, verse 1 of chapter 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in their rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according to our passage, verse 1, immediately in the morning, the chief priest they held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And there's this first time that we see the name Pilate. Who was Pilate? Pilate was the Roman governor in Judea. And if you compare the Gospel of Mark with other books like Matthew, Luke, and John, other books have more detailed description of what happened. For instance, Matthew records the dream of Pilate's wife and his hand washing, Matthew 27. Luke records the interrogation before the Herod Antipas, Luke 23. And John includes a theological discussion between Jesus and Pilate, John 18. But you see, Mark, he narrates the trial with a very simple story. He focuses on Jesus' silence before Pilate, and a second on Pilate's unsuccessful attempt to please the crowd by offering amnesty to Jesus. And it's really interesting, in early Christian tradition, Pilate was portrayed as a very sympathetic figure. In the apocryphal Gospel of Peter, I talked about what apocrypha means in the sermon on Belgian Confession a few weeks ago. Apocrypha means hidden. Their source is hidden. We don't know where they came from. Whereas we know for sure the 66 books of the Bible, without any doubts, came from God, truly inspired the Word of God. So we distinguish those two. So the extra book that we don't recognize their source, we don't call them canon. It's very important to do that. And we call them apocrypha because, again, the source is hidden. So according to apocrypha, called the Gospel of Peter, Pilate does not pronounce the death sentence. Herod does. And Pilate asks for Jesus' body from Herod, according to that apocrypha book. And there's another apocrypha book called Apocrypha Acts of Pilate. So many apocrypha books. It's really interesting how they come up with all those books. So according to this book, Acts of Pilate, there are more things that happened. Pilate gives a more forceful defense on behalf of Jesus, and Pilate was eventually converted into Christianity. Pilate sent 2,000 troops to try to stop the crucifixion, and this book, Acts of Pilate, was actually accepted by Coptic means Egypt, the Christians in Egypt. It was accepted by the Coptic churches as a canon. That means, other than 27 books in the New Testament, they included the Acts of Pilate as a part of the Bible. Now, after hearing this, what do you think? Convincing? Plausible? Brothers and sisters, we should be careful and extremely cautious that we don't let our imagination take over the control over the Word of God. We should be very careful not to present Pilate as a sympathetic figure. I'll give you the reason why. The reason is very simple, because the Bible doesn't do that. Because Mark does not consider him as a sympathetic figure. Mark certainly does not portray Pilate as a believer. You see, the main theme of the Gospel of Mark has to do, as I numerously emphasized in the previous sermon series, it has to do with everything to do with identity of Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? Mark chapter 8. The disciples knew who he was, especially Peter. But we also see that later he denied him. Notice in verse 12, Pilate asks the question. He asks the right question in our passage. He says, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" What do you want me to do? So by looking at what he does, we know whether or not the Pilate understands who Jesus is. It's the same with Peter. He said he confessed that you are the Christ, but later he denies his works, what he does, makes us wonder whether or not he truly understood who Christ was. It's the same in the Pilate. Pilate asked the right question, but gives wrong answer. You see, for Pilate, Jesus was he called him King of Jews, but did he really think that Jesus was king, or King of Jews? Did he treat him like one? Apparently not. So the theme and the points of the sermon are like this. What then do you want me to do with him you call the King of the Jews? It's something that Gospel of Mark, a question that he throws at you. What would you do with the King of the Jews? He's not only the King of the Jews, as we sang from Psalm 72, he's the King of the Kings. Do you believe that he's the King of Kings? Then what do we do? That's the main question that Gospel Mark is challenging us with. The first point, how Pilate treated silent Jesus. And then second point, how crowd treated him. And then third point, what Jesus did for us. First one, you see the Jewish leaders, they brought Jesus to Pilate early in the morning. I hope that you can see the contrast between the previous passage and this passage and previous passage. Well, they opened the trial late at night. The reason why they brought Jesus to Pilate early in the morning is because the Roman legal proceeding began at daybreak. The Roman high officials had this habit of, they love to take a time off in the mid-morning for leisure. But in the previous chapter, as I said, the religious leaders gathered at night. In Jewish tradition, late night hearing was forbidden. The reason is obvious, because you're not able to think properly when you are tired. But they did it anyway, because they were in a hurry. They wanted to get this done. So they manipulated and faked the witnesses. They brought false witnesses. Now, they're bringing this case in the morning, in the daytime, to the Roman governor, pretending that everything was fine. But notice how they changed their accusation. If you remember, when Jews accused Jesus at late at night, they accused him of blasphemy. Blasphemy. You can notice that it was the religious violation. But now, look what Pilate says in verse 2. The Jews switched their accusation from religious accusation to a political accusation. You can see they're crafty. And there's a good reason for that. They did that because they knew though a Roman governor would not have put a native Jew on trial for his life simply because he had violated Jewish religious regulations. Pilate was not interested in those things. In other words, a Roman governor would not punish Jesus for declaring himself to be the Son of God. We know that from verse 2, that how the Jews, with the craftiness, sent Jesus to Pilate, insinuating that he is a threat to the public order. And the Jews accused him for declaring himself a king of the Jews. Pilate asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Well, as I said, if Jesus claims to be the Son of God, then Pilate wouldn't care. But if Jesus claims to be a king, then it's a whole different story. Because now he's guilty of crime against the Roman Empire. And as a governor, Pontius Pilate he could not let this go. Speaking of Pontius Pilate, it is helpful to understand who he is and what kind of character he had. He governed Judea longer than any other Roman governor in history, from AD 26 to AD 37. Something that we can learn from the history is that Pilate was a real historical figure, and some liberal scholars attacked in the Christianity, whether Jesus really exists or not. But if you look at the records of the Bible, they're actually pretty accurate, knowing that Pilate actually governed Judea from a certain amount of time. And while he was a governor, what happened was there were so many riots and protests in Judea. So over the years, Pilate had to learn both how to respect them and also how to suppress them. Pilate was no stranger to Jewish protest, which he got sick of, and which he hated so much. And he would do anything to bring political stability in the region. He would do literally anything. Sometimes he would show generosity. Sometimes he would crush the rebels mercilessly with the army. But the thing is, it was very difficult for him to find a balance between those two things. So to speak, when to use carrots or when to use stick. If you're too nice to them, using too much carrots, so to speak, then there will be more rebellions. They're a little bit laxed. And that would be a great threat. But in the same time, if you use too much violence, and it will provoke them, and again, there will be more rebellion. So sometimes Pilate was tolerant, but sometimes he was ruthless when he thought it was necessary. So we have one account in Luke. Luke records the outrage of Pilate, who had slain a number of Galileans, who had brought offerings to Jerusalem. And then there's the expression, mixed their blood with their sacrifice. So Pilate, he killed many Galileans and somehow mixed their blood with the offerings they were bringing. You can read about that in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. And Jesus speaks about that. And you also, in it, this is real history. Later, Pilate was deposed by the emperor in AD 37 because he violently subdued Samaritan uprising. So here he is asking the question, are you the king of the Jews? And this is very interesting because he had to figure out what he wanted to do with this man. Is he a real threat or not? And then here's the very crucial moment. Jesus answered, "It is as you say." And this is the kind of very difficult, probably the most difficult line to explain. It is as you say. In other translations, like ESV, translates as "you have said so," which is correct. And our translation is correct. It's very difficult to catch the original meaning, but our translation does justice. The Greek, it literally says, "you say." You have to understand there are different grammatical rules and different expressions. So it's up to the translators to fill in the blank. So the answer Jesus gives is very complicated. You see, he simply said, "you say." You say. It could be translated as like, "you said so," or "it is as you say," as our Bible's translation says. Or something like, "whatever you say." It could be understood in that way, which means he's not either affirming nor denying it. Literally, it seems like he's affirming it, but if you really think about it, he's not. "You said so. It's according to you. I'm the king of the Jews. You said so." Well, and then Jesus keeps silent. And you can see the pilot was extremely confused. He's trying to figure out whether he's a real threat to his region, political. He needs to keep the political stability. In verse 3, when the chief priest accused him of many things, you see, he answered nothing. He refused to defend himself. The governor may want to release him, but he is not able to release someone who refuses to deny such a serious charge. So his silence amazed Pilate. And I'm going to talk about this extensively. His silence, what that means when it comes to our benefit in the redemptive history. But for the sake of the first point, I'm going to talk about what really happened at this scene to Pilate and Jesus Christ. I think what Pilate said in verse 9 and verse 12 pretty much portrays what kind of person he was. When people have no conviction, when people have no moral compass to guide them, if they have no standard, so to speak, they ask, like Pilate does, what do I do? What am I to do? Verse 9, do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews? Now remember, he was the governor. He was the one who had to make a decision, but he's not making a decision here. Verse 12, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? What do you want me to do? Why is that happening to him? Because he doesn't have any standard, no conviction. For Pilate, Jesus was just another troublesome individual. That day when Pilate saw Jesus and when Pilate asked the crowd, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For Pilate, you can see it was just another day of dealing with troublesome Jews. Remember, he got sick of it. He hated it. But you can also sense that he wanted to calculate carefully, estimate carefully whether this case is worth to hear. Is he really a threat to his political interest? So you can see, for Pilate, Jesus was just an instrument to fulfill his political interest. He wanted to satisfy the crowd. It is portrayed in the Gospel of Mark. He wanted to gratify the Jews to bring political peace because he was afraid of the emperor. So Pilate asks the right question here, but he comes up with the wrong answer. Are you the king of the Jews? What would you do with Jesus, whom you call the king of the kings? Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? The gospel according to Mark challenges us with the same question, brothers and sisters. What would you do with Jesus whom you call a king of kings? Do you deny him? Like a Peter, who denied him for 3 times in the previous passage. Would you abandon him like other disciples? Would you persecute him like the priest and the scribes? Again, for Pilate, he was just another troublesome individual. Dealing with Jesus was just another day of dealing with troublesome rebels or Jews. Something that we should think about. Does that how you feel when you come to the worship service? Meeting with God and God's people? It's just another day, troublesome day to get up. Who is Jesus to you? That's the main question that Mark is asking. Many of you who say, that, of course, Jesus is my Lord. He is Christ. Lord. Sometimes we use that word too often that we lose the true meaning of it. Lord. Is he truly your Lord? If he is, what does that mean to you that he is the Lord? You know the expression genie in the bottle? You know, there's a movie that you rub the thing, lamp, and genie comes in. He calls you Lord. Do you see the Christianity as your instrument to fulfill your desires? Is there any conditions attached when you say, you are my Lord? Many claim that with their mouth, he is my Lord, but in their heart, there's a little condition attached. See, as long as for Pilate, I mean, he didn't call him Lord, but for Pilate dealing with Jesus, as long as you bring the peace to Judea, it's okay. As long as he keeps you wealthy and safe and healthy, he is my Lord. He is my Christ, my Savior, as long as he keeps me from the coronavirus. He is my God as long as my business runs successfully. As long as he let me enjoy the passing pleasures in this world, he is my Lord. As long as my family and my children are safe and healthy, he is my Lord. With that case, I guess we lost the meaning of the title, Lord. I guess the well-being of your family, whatever that you cherish, you place them above that word, Lord. Then he is not Lord anymore. Well, if that is the case, I guess the good resting and sufficient amount of sleep on Sunday, a sufficient amount of nap time for your children is more important than the Lord. Do you see the point here? Again, for Pilate, he placed his political stability above the King of Kings. And Mark is pointing that out and comparing that with other people, like the disciples. And later in Mark 15, compares that with a Roman centurion saying, truly he was the Son of God. It's something that we need to think about. Consider how Christ saved you. He gave up himself, dying on the cross, receiving the punishment of God, wrath of God, in your place, no conditions attached. That's why we call that unconditional love. Let's go to the second point, how the crowd treated him. Now, there was a custom to release one prisoner during the feast. There was a man named Barabbas. He committed murder in rebellion. Verse 8, a crowd approached Pilate to remind him of this custom to release a prisoner to them. We don't really know. Bible doesn't really speak about where the origin of this custom. Probably a Roman governor invented this custom to please the crowd, the Jewish people, once a year. So Pilate asked, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? It's the irony in that term, King of the Jews. Later you see, we didn't really read that. You see that the Roman soldiers, they called Jesus as King of the Jews, but they didn't really treat him as a King of the Jews. But Pilate probably had the same sense of that word. Apparently, Pilate preferred Jesus over the high priest. Verse 10 says, for he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. Many today are like a Pilate to a certain extent. They prefer Jesus over to envious high priest. They prefer Jesus over the violent Barabbas. Pilate did. He wanted to free him. They see no harm in him. But that's everything they see. Therefore, they see no reason to risk anything for Jesus. That's what happened to Pilate. Who is Jesus Christ for you? Some people say he's just a good person who lived around 2,000 years ago. He gave us good standard how we ought to live. But that's everything. That's all you know. But when they learned more about Jesus Christ, and they learned about his salvation and also his message. Remember the first message? From John the Baptist, Jesus also speaks of the same message. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. So people are okay with Jesus as long as they are comfortable. As long as he doesn't tell me what to do. As long as he doesn't correct my wrongdoings. That's none of your business. Just tell me good things. But not about repentance. not about suffering. Well, they said, it doesn't hurt to learn about him. He's a good person. But that's one thing. It's another thing to change my life radically. So people are comfortable to say, again, Jesus was a good man, but he's not my Lord. Maybe people are okay to say he's my Lord without really knowing what it means. There's no reason to risk anything for him. That was the attitude of Pontius Pilate and also crowd, stirred by the chief priests and the scribes. You can see the crowd. It can be easily fooled by the propaganda and the misinformation. Verse 11, the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. The choice of Barabbas over Jesus Christ. The choice of Barabbas speaks so much about our nature. The crowd's choice of Barabbas over Jesus Christ teaches us that we, by nature, we love violence over peace. You can see the contrast. The King, Jesus Christ, he came to establish peace between God and us. Whereas, you see what's happening here. Not that we want to blame the people at the time, because it's also speaking to us that we, by our nature, love violence over peace. The Bible tells us that Barabbas was a murderer. You can see the people wanted him. There is a sense of this perverted nationalism. You see, in some countries, terrorists are praised. Ruthless terrorists who killed thousands of people with a suicide bombing, they are called patriots. In contemporary culture, we are being indoctrinated by TV and movies. The movies, they praise the heroes with the shooting guns. It is asking us to love violence and call them heroes. You see what's happening in the down south protesters? And the protest became chaos, riots, violent. Well, it's okay to protest, but you see they're pillaging the local stores, stealing all those things, iPhones, shoes, and vandalizing places, burning cars. And people like to call them heroes. You can see we are more comfortable with the vengeance rather than peace treaties. That means we have learned so little since the days of Mark. The crowd chose Barabbas, praising him for what he has done with the crooked nationalism and called for Jesus to be crucified. You know, we would like to believe that we are more civilized than people back then. But are we? Well, we say we are more civilized because we are living in a democratic society. But the truth is, the Bible tells us the man's nature has been the same. Corrupt. Crooked. Love violence over peace. As I said, there's a huge contrast between why Jesus came to establish peace. Verse 12, Pilate asked, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" It's the fearful shouts of the crowd, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They not only chose to free Barabbas, but they also chose crucifixion for Jesus Christ. And Pilate was puzzled. Why? They shouted all the more, "Crucify him and crucify him." Verse 15, Pilate wanted to gratify the crowd, release the murderer, but deliver Jesus to be scourged and to be crucified. Dear congregation, right there, right at verse 15, Mark gives us a clear, very clear picture of what happens, what is going on at this crucial moment of redemptive history. In other words, through Mark, the Holy Spirit gives us a very clear picture how the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, sinners, adulterers, murderers, such as us, from our sin and guilt. See, the guilty murderer, he goes free. Because Jesus has taken his place on the cross. That on the cross was intended for him, probably. When Jesus was on the cross, Barabbas was out there somewhere in Jerusalem celebrating his freedom and escape from death. On the other hand, Jesus was on the cross instead of this murderer. And that is the gospel truth that the Holy Spirit wants us to see from this picture. Our Savior took someone's place on the cross. And that place is meant for me. Because we are guilty of treason. It's Barabbas. Perhaps not against the Roman Empire, not against the Canadian government, no, but the treason against the Most Holy God. The Holy Spirit wants us to see that. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? The crowd treated Jesus with injustice. They wanted to free the guilty criminal but crucify our Lord. That crowd is us. So look what Jesus Christ has done for you. You should be able to see from both sides. Our crooked mindset, sinful nature, and how Jesus came for our peace. You can see through Christ we can celebrate our freedom and escape from eternal death. Let's go to the third point, what Jesus did for us. Throughout the trial, you see Jesus kept the silence. I'll give you two implications of his silence. First, he kept his silence to fulfill his messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. We read from 1 Timothy 6:13, Christ witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. When you think about the confession, you immediately link that word, confession, to words. That's correct. It's a confession initially is something that you do with your mouth. When you ask someone to marry you, you not only bring a ring, but you have to say something. But here you see Jesus was silent. Then why did Paul say that Jesus made a good confession? Well, through his silence, Jesus affirmed, he affirmed his messianic kingship. I mentioned that this enigmatic answer, you say so, it seems to be confusing, but you can see through his silence, he surely affirmed his messianic kingship. Through his silence, Christ fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah said about the future Messiah, the King of Kings. Because Isaiah 53 verse 7 says that this Messiah is a suffering servant of God, who is like a silent lamb. He was oppressed, Isaiah said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He was silent to fulfill the messianic prophecy. Second implication. I mentioned that few weeks ago when I preached the previous passage, the Lord, he kept silence in our place. There's this concept, very important concept, called the substitutionary atonement. This messianic king that Isaiah prophesied was to receive God's wrath in our place. We learned that in the second point of this sermon. Jesus took the place of the murderer. When someone is guilty of crime, such as rape, murder, stealing, or adultery, the person who committed the crime, when he's found out in the courtyard, when he was found guilty, then he has nothing to say in his defense. That is why he was silent. He was silent because he took our place. Jesus was silent because in the presence of Holy God, we have nothing to say. We have no words to defend ourselves. Can we? Jesus kept silent because he represented us who deserves eternal condemnation of God. He was indeed judged by the earthly judge, but at the same time he was being judged by God as if, that's the key word our catechism uses, as if that he was a sinner and we receive righteousness. As if we had fulfilled all those righteousness. So brothers and sisters, with your eyes, do you see this Savior? Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him with your eyes lifted, eyes of faith. And ask yourselves the same question that I asked earlier. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he just an instrument, or is he your true Savior? If he is our Savior who died in our place, of course he is worthy of our worship service, worthy of our praises. And he is the one who commands us to live godly life out of thankfulness. We owe him our lives. Amen. Let us give thanks to our Lord and our Savior. Our gracious Father in heaven, we give thanks once again. They give praises to you and offering our offerings also. That we pray to you that you protect us and preserve our faith. That we pray that you would remind us of what we heard today, so that by the work of the Holy Spirit, we may boldly proclaim who you are by godly walk of life. That we pray that you would give us strength to fight against our sin and temptation and against Satan. That we know for sure that the victory is given to us. Help us to have a confidence. Help us to have this faith that you are on our side. At the same time, remind us that we have to be on your side. Lord, be with those who are weak in faith. Strengthen their faith. And also remind us that we belong to you, not to this world. We know the Gentiles, they see the signs, and they are stirred and dismayed by seeing the signs and they start trusting you. But we are purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are different. That you have distinguished us and set us apart. And we pray that you continue to do so and sustain us and preserve us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.